We are now early in February, and today we come to the fourth in a series of messages on the subject, How God Saves Sinners. Our scripture text today is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Please get out your Bible and be ready to study this passage together. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we seek to explore the truth of your word, and as we do so, we rely upon the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. So we ask that you'll take this truth in the Bible off the page, into our head and into our hearts, cause us to believe, and cause us to live according to this truth. May our Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted. In his name, amen. Now, here's our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Let me begin reading at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, that is God the Father, made him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, the first point in this passage is very direct. Simply, what God did. And what did he do? That is, God the Father. What did he do? He made Christ to be sin for us. And we think about that. Why did he do that? Why would God the Father do such a thing as to cause our Lord Jesus Christ to be made sin? We say, what was his motivation? But that's a problem because God doesn't need motivation. We do, but he doesn't. But it's a legitimate question because of our humanity. Why did God do this? It was because of his great love with which he loved his people that caused him to put Christ on the cross and to make him to become sin for us. Now this word that is translated made him is a very, very important word, and we need to talk about that. It's the Greek word poieo, and it means to make. God the Father made Christ sin. It means to produce or to construct, to form, to fashion, to change. And we could say that God the Father made Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to change and be made sin. God the Father is the author of this action. God the Father is performing something here. He is making Christ sin. This is the work of God the Father. The work of God made Christ to be sin. That is huge. That is gigantic. That is revolutionary. That is radical. That this could happen. But it did. And that's exactly what occurred. He, God the Father, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now, we need just to review that thought of sin. The disobedience, the rebellion against God's authority. Now, for God to be God, he cannot accept sin. It must be dealt with. No one can be in God's presence with sin. Sin must be put away. Sin cannot be acceptable. It cannot be allowed. God's holy justice must deal with sin, or he is not just, and he is no longer God. If he allows rebellion and disobedience to continue in his universe, then he is robbed of his godhood. But he did deal with it, and he does deal with it, and he made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. That is awesome. That is love. That is grace. That is mercy. It helps us to consider the depth of his love for his people, how much he loves us. So this is what God the Father did. The second point follows what Christ did. Here it is. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Now, this phrase, he who knew no sin, is a very important thing for us to consider. He knew no sin. Do you know what this does? This truth establishes his deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He became human, but he is a different human. He is robed in human flesh, and he did not sin, ever. No sin. He knew no sin, either outward or inward. He is perfect. He knew no sin. He is innocent. He is not guilty of rebellion or disobedience. This one, this Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. When and how did he do this? Well, he did this by going to the cross. And he became the sacrifice for sin. He became sin. And this takes us to the Old Testament Lamb. All that is taught in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy about the Mosaic system, the priesthood, the animal sacrifice, whereby the sinner would come to the tabernacle and bring a lamb and bring it before the priest, and the sinner would place his hand on the head of the lamb as an act of faith, as an act of transference, of putting his sin on that lamb. The lamb was then slain, slit in the throat, and the blood spilled out, and the life went out of the animal as a sacrifice. And then, because of that, the sinner was forgiven. Because the blood was shed and death occurred, and the sinner now has his sin transferred to the substitute. The animal died for him. Now, the animal did not do that willingly, but our Lord Jesus Christ did that willingly. On the cross, he shed his blood. His life went out of him as he gave it up. They could not take his life from him. He dismissed his spirit, and his life went out of him. On that cross, he became our substitute. The Greek preposition is huper, which says on our behalf. Instead of us, instead of me on the cross, it was my Lord Jesus Christ who died for me as my substitute. The perfect sacrifice for sin, so there can never be another sacrifice. We did not need to come with an animal today, or we did not need a priest. We came by faith in our divine substitute for sin who died for us, who received the punishment we deserve. Now, if we had been left in our sinful estate and gone through life and died, we would have died in condemnation. We would have died with hell as our destiny. Instead of that happening to us, our Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for us in our behalf as our substitute and suffered the divine wrath of the holy justice of God. And we can say, he suffered hell for us. So the believer does not face that destiny. That believer is no longer under condemnation, but is free and will never suffer the wrath of God because he did. Think of this again. What God the Father did. Put his Son on the cross, made him sin. And we talked about motivation. It was because of love. And then you think of what was going on in the life of Jesus. The innocent becoming guilty, and the emotion involved. Yes, God has emotion. He's a person. Intellect and emotion and will. Jesus had emotion. Now, you and I get a small inkling of this in life, because sometimes when we are innocent, not very often, but sometimes when we are innocent, we are thought to be guilty by others, and we are falsely accused and so on. And so we know something of this, but not nearly to the degree that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced when he, in absolute innocence, was made sin for us. What a devotion, what a sacrifice he made. What a glorious substitute we have in him. What God did and what our Lord Jesus Christ did leads us to the third point in this passage, and it is this: what we become. For he, God the Father, made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now the word used for might become is genomitha, which means to be born or to be gotten. It's a new life, it's a new change, it's something different. We become the righteousness of God. Not self-righteousness, not righteousness by merit, and not righteousness that we deserve. It's the actual righteousness of God, which is perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, perfect justification we have. It's the righteousness of God in Christ, which brings up the doctrine of imputation. That is, the righteousness of Christ is placed on our account before God, and we are counted by him as righteous, not by works, not by anything we have done, but it is in Christ and by what he has done for us. This is called our position. This position of righteousness put on our account is unchanging. It'll never change. Does not depend upon our behavior. Does not change whether we had a good day or a bad day. It's there because it is established by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not only unchanging, it is permanent. Our position is permanent, cannot and will not change. For years I have been preaching the power of positional thinking and reminding us of a man on the East Coast who wrote a book, The Power of Positive Thinking. And now on a man on the West Coast who preaches The Power of Possibility Thinking. These are psychologies, not theology. The theology of the Bible is the power of positional thinking. The power of knowing and believing that our righteousness before God is established by Christ, that is our position before him, which is unchanging and permanent. So as we study this passage, we look at what God the Father did. We look at what Christ did. And we look at what we become. There is one further consideration. That is our response. As you read this in the Bible and as you hear this message, what response comes to those who believe? If you believe and if you accept this truth, that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ and have this position, then there will come flooding into your soul and into your spirit, into your mind and heart, such a spirit of thanksgiving that it is life-consuming. And it does not become 5 minutes a day when you might have quiet time. It's a way of life. This thanksgiving, this gratitude, this appreciation takes the whole of our life and consumes us, we are thankful. We drop to our knees in a puddle of thanksgiving. It also brings a response of humility before our God, who would do such a thing, grant us such favor and mercy as to suffer hell for us. We can no longer think of anything to be proud about or to boast about. It is nothing from us. It is everything from God. It brings about the response of worship, which again is not a Sunday morning or morning devotion, but a way of life. We worship Him by recognizing His superiority, His sovereign authority, and we bow to Him. Our response is also service. Lord, since You have done this for me, I now give my life to live for Your glory, to serve You, not to serve myself, not to serve sin, but to serve You. And what will occur in our life as we make these responses? There will be renewal. There will be a refreshing flow of spiritual grace and power. There will be a sense of revival, a concentration on this glorious salvation given to us by our glorious God. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will bring to my heart all the responses of thanks, humility, worship, service, a sense of renewal this morning, a refreshing flow of the Holy Spirit in my life. Cause us all to be so grateful for You and our salvation that You have our life and that we serve You faithfully. For Jesus' sake, amen.